Lord, that's perfect. We bring our heart, soul, and mind to you, surrendered. You are the Lord. You are the maximum authority of our lives, of all of the universe, and we humbly come now to your word, and we're very grateful. Grateful for the opportunity that you will take to inspire us today because we've spent some time in your word. We pray that our minds would be able to discern the instruction that you have for us. So please, Lord, speak to us, encourage us, strengthen us to deal with the challenges we face. Make us a blessing to the people in our lives facing challenges. All because you are the Lord and we are surrendered to you. In Jesus' name,
amen.
Amen. Amen. So most of you know of my practice of giving our girls a laminated letter for the special occasions in their life. I began the practice when Melissa was 12 years old. And so we had a bit of a bat mitzvah. So she was 12. My girls had to wait till they were 12 to be baptized because of some different theologies that I'd been brought up with and they'd been, you know, experiencing in different churches. So I just said to Lisa, we're gonna use the age of 12. And so at that point, I began writing the girls. Actually, Lisa and I would sign this laminated letter that I would have her proofread. And so age 12 at their baptism, age at sweet 16 got a letter, 18 got a letter, high school graduation got a letter. Age 21 got a letter. The college graduations that we've had, I've gotten a letter. Yeah, I suppose if someday there's a marriage, there may be a letter involved in that. I don't know yet. But the point of my doing that was to give them a heartfelt message that wouldn't just become tossed, that it would be laminated, it would be protected, and they would have it. And I think all three of the girls have most of them. Although I was cleaning out some junk yesterday in our garage and found a laminated letter. And I'm not going to tell you to which girl, but she's going to hear about it. So I think the scriptures are for us on a large scale what my small scale attempt to bless the girls through the laminated letter is. And that is that these are letters from God to us. They are for our well-being. This letter to the Ephesians that the Apostle Paul wrote showed us doctrinally that we are blessed by God with new life in Christ. I mean, that's how this letter opens. And it is a wow kind of opening to the letter. And he describes our relationship with God in Christ as a brand new life. And he goes on to say that we are now a part of a brand new society, the church. What was separated prior between Jews and Gentiles is no longer in God's people. We are one. There is unity, there is peace. And this is the subject of this letter to the Ephesians. He goes on from there and becomes a little more practical and talks about the new standards that we have in Christ. And really, the new standards could simply be described as being like Jesus. Do what he says. He's right. His teachings are good. Follow those and you're on track. You know, and so this is the new standards that we have to live as this new society. And then he goes into new relationships and how practically we live our everyday relationships as God's children, and gives us the marriage talk, the parent talk, and the master-slave talk, so that we, in our day-to-day relationships, have instruction. And I think that's a fabulous laminated letter from the apostle, from God, through the apostle, to us today. And today we look at Paul's conclusion to this fantastic letter. And it's interesting because he ends like this: Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. So, Tychicus. Many of Paul's letters were written while he was in prison. And it's very likely that he dictated those letters. It could be that Tychicus is Paul's scribe. We don't know that for sure. But it's possible that he was penning the words as Paul was describing this new life, this new society, these new standards and new relationships, that Tychicus was the one writing them down. But as is often the case in the scriptures, and we can see in several of Paul's letters, at the end of the letter, he takes the pen and he says, I want to write this last piece. And he did that in the letter to Thessalonians. He did it in the letter to Corinthians. He did it in a letter to the Colossians and to the Galatians. And in the Galatians, you see what big handwriting. That's why they think Paul was blind. He couldn't see a thing. That see what, you know, with what big letters I'm writing. Anyway, so it's possible that Tychicus was Paul's scribe. But there's, you know, whether that's true or not is irrelevant. His role, or the way Paul describes him, I think is so important to us. And that is he calls him a beloved brother. Beloved brother. Paul refers to him as a beloved brother. I think this oft-used description of relationships is much too important to skip over. You and I are brothers and sisters. Our relationship is deep and personal. That's how God wants it in His church. This new society, this living church, is to be built on brother-sister relationships. That's good. That's demanding. You know, there's probably a few of you who are only children. And so the whole concept of brother-sister, it is foreign until you have kids. I remember my mom was an only child. And I remember her saying, I don't remember this actually, but she told me later, I asked your dad, should I take them to the doctor? These kids do nothing but fight, fight, fight.
Yes.
And my dad, who had an older brother, said, I think it's pretty normal. You know? So I don't think we had to go to the doctor that time. But and the truth is, family, brother-sister relationships require work. But you know what is true? And I think what Paul has in mind is that whole concept of relationship. That, you know, you would do anything for a relative. That's how we are. That's how society functions. We just take care of each other. And the church is to be no different. We are to love each other, to take care of one another, to think of each other well. And that's beloved brother. Faithful minister. Very interesting that Paul would call Tychicus a faithful minister or a faithful servant in the Lord. Because that word minister means servant. Okay, anytime you see minister, you see servant. For me to say, oh, God called me into the ministry is a no duh. He called every single one of us into the service of Christ. There, I mean, we're on equal ground, folks. You know, so next week you're preaching and then the week after. No, I'm kidding. But listen, we are all, by description, as children of God, servants of God, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he uses this word, this faithful minister, and I want to focus more on faithful than minister, because all of us are servants of Christ. Tychicus is beloved and faithful. What does faithful mean? Paul loves Tychicus and he trusts him. Being faithful is being trustworthy. Okay, so if anyone says about you or me, oh, that person is faithful, they are saying that person is trustworthy. Their word is good. They act in the best interest of us. That's what this description of Tychicus is so important. It's too important to just skip over as the, well, this is the conclusion of his letter. No, this is powerful stuff. Our entire mission and purpose as a church and as individual believers is built on faithfulness or trustworthiness. God believes that the church will reach all people with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's his mission for the church. And is he, you know, I think the question, is he going to find us faithful? Are we faithful? And I love how Paul describes Timothy as a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be called the same. Let's go on to his purpose. To deliver Paul's letter. All right, so Tychicus is the mailman. And literally, that's what Paul is doing. He is sending this letter to the Asian churches with Tychicus. Because I think Tychicus was known by the churches that he would be delivering the letter to. Not only was he known, but he also had the endorsement of the apostle who wrote the letter. And so it was, you know, you can see the importance of the letter. Is I'm sending someone that I trust dearly with this message. I'm sending him to you. And so he's to deliver Paul's letter. There are many passages in the New Testament where it appears that Tychicus is from these Asian churches. And one of them is, one of the clues is his connection with Trophimus. And it's in Acts 20, they're mentioned together. And Trophimus is from Ephesus. I mean, it's a little bit of puzzle, you know, work. But the point is, he was known and trusted. He was known and trusted. On the week that Lisa and I vacationed in Hawaii, we sent to you a messenger who is known and trusted. Now, I'm not comparing myself to the Apostle Paul, but I am saying Reg was a trustworthy messenger to come and share the word with you. And I love that. I love that. So, Tychicus' purpose was to deliver Paul's letter. Is also to report how Paul is doing. Now, I view this purpose not as self-serving, but as relationally affirming. So Paul's writing from prison. The Asian churches are in Christ. These are Gentile believers and some Jewish believers who are now together in the church in Asia. The several churches in Asia. Why? Because Paul, the missionary, started them. They were familiar with his teaching. They were familiar with him. And now the one that they love, the one who changed their life, who brought this life-transforming message, is imprisoned. How's he doing? We want to know. They didn't have Skype. They couldn't just, you know, beam me up there. How you doing, Paul? No, he had to send a message. And so he wanted to send the message through Tychicus that, well, I'm doing fine. I'm still doing God's work. Pray for me, because I'm still doing God's work. Pray that the message goes out through the churches. Be faithful, but pray for me too, that I can stay faithful. That every single Roman guard that gets chained to me every 8 hours or 12-hour shift, whatever it was, will come to know Christ. That's Paul's heart. It comes through his letters. And so relationships are crucial to the apostle. And we can see that in the way he concludes his letter. Very, very important. And finally, to encourage them. To encourage is to strengthen with courage. Right? We ask for encouragement. Every Sunday morning, I don't know if you pick up on this or not, but the prayer before the message asks for encouragement, that God would strengthen us to deal with the challenges in our life. Well, that strengthening of God is encouragement. The to give us the courage to face our challenges. Right? Courage. You know, they could say getting older is not for sissies. I think Billy Graham put that in his latest book. That's how he opened it. Well, Christianity requires courage. It's not for the faint of heart, you might say. It's a relationship with God that requires courage. It's a relationship with this world that requires courage. And so Paul sends Tychicus to encourage the churches that are receiving this letter. His purpose was to strengthen the vulnerable young believers with courage. Life gets messy. It really does. Our enemy is ruthless, has no rules, just wants to kill and destroy and take what's yours and make you think you don't deserve any kind of a relationship with the Almighty God. We need courage to live faithful lives in Christ Jesus. I have grown very fond of the Serenity Prayer. Some of you are familiar with it. We close every one of our bereavement groups holding hands and saying, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Amen. I think that is such a perfect way to end a bereavement group. I think that prayer says so much. You know, the courage to change the things I can. That is really what I hope you leave with every Sunday we gather together. Because your mission hasn't changed. The mission that God has given the church is ours. And the people in your life, they matter. And the ones that are struggling really hard, they matter to God. And so, to the courage to change the things we can. If there's a way, God, that you will use us to make a difference in our people's lives, please use us. Let your mission be successful through us. Right? That takes courage. It takes courage. And then Paul closes with three prayer wishes. I find these interesting. He says, peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. The NIV's translation isn't the same as all of them, but at least the key words are the same. Peace to the brothers. Peace is a relational It's a relational improvement that's being requested. I want you to have peace. It's a reconciliation to God and to each other. That's what peace is really all about. So if you're going to have peace with God, you're going to be reconciled to God. And that's only possible through the cross, if the Bible is true. You can't have peace with God without the forgiveness that he accepted through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We're going to celebrate that in just a moment. That desire for peace, or that prayer wish for peace to the brothers and sisters in Christ, to the church, the new society of God. This is Paul's prayer wish for his readers, including us. The peace we enjoy with God and each other is what God desires for everyone. So God wants us to have peace with Him and peace with each other. And He wants those who are not at peace in this world, who are living in either fear or hatred or frustration or anger, whatever separates them from God, He wants reconciled. And so Paul knows the heart of God and prays and has a prayer wish of peace for the church. I want desperately, I pray for peace within the brothers and sisters in Christ. Grace to all. Grace is the reason why and the means by which we have peace with God and each other. Paul's prayer wish is that this grace will accompany his readers forever. We know that the enemy's accusations and slanderous attempts to take our faith away are just not true. Or even if they are true, they are forgiven, or at least has the potential of forgiveness in Christ. Christ's blood is what gives us grace, the unmerited favor with God. It wasn't because we finally understood anything. It wasn't because we finally became good enough. It wasn't because we finally started loving enough of the people in our lives. No, it was all about God's unmerited favor to us, His grace. And Paul's prayer wish is that, church, you function with grace. You extend that same favor to one another. You extend that love that's undeserved. You be the one who extends it. Church, I want you to live at a level like this. That's a cut above what you're used to. Humanity settles in on, my standard is love, and you are to live it, and I give you the grace to do it. But don't ever forget that it's all about grace. Right? Can you hear the apostle's heart? I want you to succeed in this life. I want you to succeed in your relationship with God and each other for the whole journey, right to the end. Don't forget the place grace has in it. Because you didn't come to a reconciled relationship with God by your merit. And nobody can. So remember that. It's all about grace. It's all about what God has done for us. And that's a prayer wish that Paul has for us. And finally, love without end. The undying love Paul closes with is a reference to God's love and purpose for us, His people. Paul's prayer wish is that God's eternal love will accompany His new society forever and ever.
Amen.
Right? So, here's what we can take away. You know, I read these letters in the scriptures, and I really think that the Bible is God's so what to us. This is what I want you to do. You know, here's some stories and here's how you apply them. So this is the application, or so what. We are Christ's family. Okay? That is a huge deal. Our petty differences are not to disrupt our love for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. The way we worship or understand God should not come between us as brothers and sisters in Christ. We who know Christ can rise above the differences. I love the couples that I have experienced in my life throughout my lifetime, who have had one Catholic and one Protestant member. I love them a lot. I don't say go out and do this. I'm saying this was their reality. And the ones that I know have worked really hard at making it good. And they've risen above the differences. They've honored one another in their relationship with God. I think that's beautiful. To me, that's a description of how love is to be. Okay? Now, I'm not suggesting that you go out and find somebody from the other camp to marry today. If it happens, know this, that the work that you put into the relationship is good. And a family, we are family in Christ, and that's important. And I think what I have observed in those couples was that the family mattered. Their children didn't suffer because mom and dad viewed a relationship with God differently. They grew up in a loving home where the parents loved each other and God was honored. Differently, yes, but he was honored. I think that's at the heart of the scriptures. We are Christ's family. And so we overcome our differences. We don't demand that others be like us, but we love unconditionally. We love without excuse. We can rise above the differences. Secondly, we are to have peace. Reconciliation with God. Peace with God means that we have come to believe He is sovereign. The songs that we sang today expressed who we come to worship. He is mighty. He's deserving all glory and honor and praise. He's God. And we are to have peace with God and peace with each other. Which means that we have come to value the other as a brother or a sister in Christ. That the value God has placed on me as a child of God is the same that He's placed on you, brother and sister in Christ. That's how we're to view one another in the church. Valuable. They say that sometimes parents have favorite children. I don't know if that's true or not. I really would wrestle with that. But who cares? Every child is loved. And God is capable of equal love to every human being. Everyone He's ever created is capable of receiving God's love. Every child of God is loved. So family, we are to have peace. We are to have peace with each other. And finally, I think, and this requires the courage, is we are to extend grace. Again, it's the unmerited favor that God extended to us in the cross of Christ. Grace is to be a character trait of us, God's children, of the church, His new society. It's to characterize us, Oak Springs, as a welcoming, loving presence in this place where God has us to meet and worship. To our neighbors, to the staff and management of this place, to each other. This is how God's people are to be experienced. And I want to say, you're doing a magnificent job. We have been here, I don't know how many years now. It doesn't matter. We're here this Sunday, and so far as I know, we're invited back next. And I think it's fabulous. And I love the relationship that we have in this community. But it's not because Oak Springs is all that special. It's because Christ in us is all that special. It's because we've bothered to hear the letter, to read and reread the letter from God, the laminated letter, if you will, that he has given to us. The love of Christ is a character trait that's found in the grace that we have with one another. And that's to be continued over and over. Today we're going to celebrate communion. We're going to hand out, if you will, little wafers that represent the body of Christ. All of your backgrounds are going to scream differences. And I want to say to you that in this communion, it's Christ's invitation to remember him, that his body was broken. It's Christ's invitation for us to remember that his blood was shed, to even think about the covenant implications of that shed blood. If you have a Jewish background, if you have studied the Hebrew scriptures, you know that forgiveness does not come without the shedding of blood. And so a lot of animals died over the years. And a lot of prophets said, you know, God's not really thrilled with this whole concept of dead animals or bloodshed animals. It bumps your forgiveness along until the Savior comes. And once and for all, forgiveness is extended through Jesus Christ. Once and for all, the shed blood. And Jesus wants us to remember that. That seems reasonable to me, that we would remember. So this is his invitation to you. And you take it at his invitation. There are so many churches that would have you to know that don't take it improperly, you could die. That's a line in the scriptures from Corinthians. But here's how you would take it improperly. Not remembering Jesus. That the whatever is used for the broken bread represents his body. Or in some faith traditions becomes his body. And you are eating the body of Christ. That the cup that's passed around represents his blood that was shed on the cross. Again, connecting the event of the cross of Christ with the forgiveness of sins that has been extended to us. The grace of God extended through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's what we're to remember. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for blessing us to have it. May we always get to the heart of what you want us to know and understand, to believe and trust. And God, today as we celebrate communion together, may we remember Jesus' broken body. I always think about the brutal beating prior to the cross. While no bones were broken, his body was shred. What a brutal experience. And then the blood, obviously poured out in many ways, from the lacerations, from the stab, from the thorny crown that was jammed into his scalp. Bloody mess that redeemed us. And so we remember very humbly and very thankfully. Bless us as we remember. In Jesus' name.